Good morning, everyone. Welcome to the show today. Thank you for tuning in to WFYL 1180 AM, where we are working for your liberty and talking about things that matter. And there's not much out there today that really talks about things that matter. There's a lot of radio shows, and they talk about a lot of things, but we aim to talk about things that really matter. The show is called Biblically Speaking, and my name is Ken Souter. And today we have a tremendous program. We are going to have a special guest coming up just in a few minutes here. And he and I will be discussing a recent sermon he preached called Don't You Dare Give Up, and a few other things, I'm sure. If you are like me, you may be looking around the world these days and wondering if God is still in control. And if he is, will he be there for his covenant people during these difficult times? So you'll want to stay around for the entire hour. But before that, I wanted to open the show with a look at a verse in the book of Proverbs that the Lord has spoken to me about this week as I was thinking about some things. You know, the book of Proverbs should be mandatory in public schools. It should be mandatory in every household, but in public schools, understanding and applying these sayings will make you truly wise and prosperous. And, you know, kids need that today. They don't have any direction whatsoever, in at least in the public schools. Read them daily. Teach them to your kids. They are really interesting, short, pithy statements of godly wisdom that will help you make good choices in life. I have some dear friends, and they just seem to not be able to make good choices. And it just grieves me, really, to watch. And I said, like, friend, let me help you. Start reading Proverbs. There's a lot of wisdom in Proverbs. And I've been reading Proverbs for all my Christian life, and it's just a real treasure chest of nuggets of truth that will help you make better choices in life and understand, really, the world around you. And that's so critically important today. And so we're going to look today at Proverbs 28:13, and that proverb says, "He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." You know, why do many people prosper? In Psalm 1, we read that the righteous man prospers. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper, it says. And in 3 John verse 2, it says, "Behold, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in good health, even as thy soul prospereth." Prosperity and success with peace and joy are easy, really. Confess and forsake your sins right now. Poverty and failure with pain and misery are also easy. Hide your sins and pretend you are doing fine. God will not let you get away with the smallest sin. Be sure your sin will find you out. And so the question is, what do you want? Do you want prosperity or destruction? What is sin? Sin is easily defined. They are breaking God's rules for living, and all his rules are found in the Bible. Sins are doing what God commanded you not to do, and sins are not doing what God commanded you to do. There are two main commandments dictating your love of God and neighbor. And then underneath that are the Ten Commandments detailing these duties a little bit further and in more detail. And then the rest of the Bible really just spells out the proper application of each of these ten. So it's love to your neighbor and God, and then the Ten Commandments, and then the rest of the Bible spelling out how you live these out. And when you sin, you have a choice. You can keep the sin to yourself, hide it from others, not mention it to God, and do it again when the urge hits. Or you can drop to your knees confess it openly to God, make restitution if it involves others, and take the necessary steps to avoid committing the sin again. So your choice in the matter will greatly affect your life. You know, all men sin. The Bible knows this. In 1 John 1:8-10, it says that all sin. And how you handle your sins makes all the difference in the world. If you confess them, the Bible says he that is God is faithful and just to forgive you. But if you keep the sins in your heart, he will not hear your prayers, and he will turn his face against you, bringing trouble. You can read about that in Psalm 66 and 1 Peter 3. No one can sin too much, too often, or too horrible for God not to forgive him. His thoughts and ways are far above your thoughts and our ways, and his ability to forgive and pardon sins. He has more forgiveness than any man. God will always accept the broken and contrite heart. He will never despise or reject such a sacrifice. So what keeps us from confessing it? It's pride and rebellion, stubbornness. Proud rebellion and stubbornness. If you think about two of the most wicked kings in the Bible, Ahab and Manasseh, yet God had mercy on both of them, which is an excellent reading for those doubting God's forgiveness. You can read about that in 1 Kings chapter 21 and 2 Chronicles chapter 33. David, as you know, committed adultery and against God's great blessing and knowledge of God, committed this adultery and murder. Yet God forgave him in an instant. And you can read about that in 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13. And God forgave Peter, who sinned horribly with cursing and oaths after pompous promises. Hide and protect your sin, and the righteous God will grind you to powder from the inside out. Confess and forsake them, and he will restore your soul with life and light. So you have a choice, dear friend, a simple choice. What will you do today? In the way you handle your sins will determine your future prosperity or destruction. Be like David rather than Saul, and reap David's blessing rather than Saul's punishment. We'll take a short break here, and we're not going to take a break. We're going to get right into it. I think we probably have the timing appropriate here, but what I want to do is introduce my guest today. His name is Pastor Robert Rubino. Pastor Rubino is a friend of mine, and he comes all the way from Brooklyn, New York. He pastors a small church up there in Coney Island called Fellowship Baptist Church. And the reason I asked him to come on this morning is because of a sermon he recently preached, which I heard on sermon audio. And it says, "Don't you dare lose faith." Pastor Rubino, are you there this morning?
Yes, I am. Thank you so much for having me on today.
So, yes, I listened to that sermon a couple times, and I think you really helped me. How to think about recent events in general, but the COVID-19 in particular, is everybody's really been completely, I don't know what you would say, just everything's been up in the air and nothing normal anymore, really, it seems. So it's really great that you preached this sermon. Could you begin with a brief overview of what that sermon was all about, and then maybe we could look at some of the points in detail, and then maybe relate it to some of the stuff that's actually happening in our country today. Many Christians are losing faith. I talked to a brother today, and he really just called me to get encouragement. He said, "I'm looking around at the world, and the normal response now is like, when's Jesus coming back? Wondering if God is still in control and all of that." So why don't you begin the conversation here with all that?
Sure. Well, first of all, let me say that I know that God is fully in control. And I want to give him all the glory for what he's done for me and my family and my life. Obviously, Brooklyn, New York might not be rated as the number one city for a Christian with a family to live, but he sustained us and my wife and our seven children for a long time. So we cannot be discouraged just because of the circumstances we've been placed in. And what I tried to bring out in the sermon is that it's pretty embarrassing for Christians not to be discouraged or to be fearful. This happens to everyone, myself included. But to stay in that state is embarrassing, and it's not a faithful witness. And this is not the witness we are to give to the world. And in the sermon, I had worked on the text of 2 Kings chapter 6 and also Luke 24 and Ephesians 6. And what I wanted to show is that even when we can't see God's sovereign hand, he's there. And one of the things that hurts us is when we are short-sighted. And one of the things that is killing the modern church is not realizing the rich history we have, especially in the text of Scripture, is that we can look at certain times in the history of God's people where it looks really bad. And as a matter of fact, before there's a breakthrough many times, it always looks bad. I mean, Moses did not always feel like he was living in victory. Elisha, with his servant next to him, and that's why I use 2 Kings chapter 6, his servant was petrified. But when Elijah prayed and the servant's eyes were opened, he saw God's army surrounding them and protecting them, as bad as it looked. And I link that with Ephesians chapter 6, because when we're told to put on the full armor of God, this is not just a pithy saying or a cheap part of Scripture. We need that spiritual power and protection from the Lord. And we are always to stay encouraged. And we have to thank God that the apostles stood on their faith. And then, of course, the early church. And all throughout church history, it's looked really bad. It's looked as if Christianity was completely defeated. And I was just upset that you heard so much complaining and so many people distraught over coronavirus. Meanwhile, we have a heritage of Christians who lived through the reign of Nero. Mm-hmm. And, you know, severe persecution. And we need to encourage each other. And we need to focus on the rich history that we have as a Christian people.
Yeah. Yeah, I can say that generally out there, from my experience, is there's not a lot of optimism out there. I think generally speaking, our nature is to see things pessimistic, the half glass, you know, the glass half empty versus half glass full, whatever. And especially in many churches today, we had a great sermon this past week in Luke 10, where the disciples were very excited about the fact that even the demons and the devils were obeying him. And Jesus, you know, described to them that he saw Satan falling from heaven. And, you know, the conclusion was there that right now Jesus Christ is king, and he is ruling and reigning over this world, and his enemies are either being converted to be his friends or they're being destroyed. And, you know, this way of thinking and understanding, of course, is postmillennialism for the most part, I believe. It's optimistic. It sees that Christ is on the throne, that Christ is reigning. He's been exalted, sitting at the right hand of God, where he is putting all his enemies under his footstool, until the last enemy, which will be the end of the world, will be death and the final judgment and then the resurrection. So I don't know why more people don't see that. It's kind of depressing to me that this was pretty much, I think, the thinking in the church for hundreds of years, thousands of years, well, whatever. But, you know, here we are, where you won't find very many people that think that way.
Right. Amen. No, absolutely. And what we're going through right now is we're kind of like the proverbial champion who hasn't been challenged for a while. I mean, the Christian faith, even the faith as it has disintegrated people were still for a long time cultural Christians. And we were very homogenous in many of our nations with the religion that many, especially those in the West, European nations followed. Mm-hmm. But as we became multicultural nations, people actually would challenge the faith. And, you know, we're that lazy champ that you win so easily without really trying. You don't train for your next fight and you get knocked out by someone who's hungrier and more determined than you. And we have to learn how to study again. And what's happened in, I mean, let's just come out with guns blazing since you're going to have me on today. I mean, let me make this statement. Mm-hmm. What's happened in the modern evangelical church, in 9 out of 10 churches, I guarantee you that the Lord Jesus Christ would be thrown out of the churches in the middle of a sermon. If Jesus Christ himself came back to preach, he would be asked to leave most churches. He would be sued by the ADL because of the way he spoke about his Jewish brethren in John chapter 8 and compared them to being sons of the devil. He would be considered an anti-Semite for the way he spoke to the Canaanite woman and called her a dog, basically, you know, to test her. But that's the language he used. He would be called misogynistic. He didn't appoint enough female apostles. So again, you know, the feminism in the church, that type of spirit would come after him and on down the line. So what we need to do as Christians is recover our faith, the faith that we had, especially what came to fruition during the Reformation. We were high thinking people. We weren't intimidated. We knew scripture inside and out. We have to get over this thing where, okay, I'm saved, you're saved, now we wait to die or be raptured. And it's not saying these people aren't Christians, but it's an immature type of Christianity where we can't address the serious issues today anymore. And we've forgotten our history where the Christian worldview used to shape the world and move things along. When you needed a question answered on morality or metaphysics or something in philosophy, ethics, we were able to do that. So we've gone from Augustine to Joel Osteen. And we've gone from Thomas Aquinas chasing the principles of Scripture. And not that he was completely correct, but at least thinking high enough to try and look at what someone like Aristotle was saying to, you know, T.D. Jakes. So this is what's happened to the church. It's become, we've become a soundbite, meme, one-liner type faith, and God expects more than that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, it's the rapture and getting out of here. That's usually the first thing that they think of when things really get bad. And you know what? Really, things aren't near as bad, like you say, church history.
Not even close.
I mean... They think that, and the other thing too is what's happening in this country isn't necessarily what's happening throughout the world. I was reading today of the massive conversions taking place in Algeria as a Muslim country and how Bibles have been smuggled in there, hundreds of thousands of Bibles. And so a lot of stuff's going on in other parts of the world. Now, you had mentioned in your sermon about China, and I'd like to talk about that because my wife and I had devotions, maybe 3 months ago, and I distinctly remember I was trying to pray biblically, and I'm saying, Lord, either convert this regime or bring them down, one or the other. And as these things were happening and unfolding with the virus and so forth and so on, I just happened to think back about that, and I thought, oh my, I wonder if the Lord heard my prayer or if it's just a coincidence. Of course, nothing's a coincidence in our faith here, but you had said in the sermon about, you know, God is doing in China what, you know, we couldn't do with all the military power and might at our disposal. I'll elaborate on that a little bit. I think that's really, really cool.
Right. Well, if you look throughout history, even when Daniel speaks about it in chapter 2, when we had the history of world empires, and it doesn't matter what time they've existed, they always serve God's purpose. So obviously, Christ's kingdom has commenced since his ascension into heaven. He's reigning from his throne. We still have rebellions. We have rebels on the earth, of course. China is one of those nations, so is the United States, where he will still use them for his purpose. And they're still in the palm of his hand. And what I was trying to bring out is, as you had mentioned, even with all our weaponry, I mean, we have just, China was just supposed to become an economic power. They actually betrayed a lot of those that were helping them and also became a military power. And you know, I don't blame them, right? This is a rough world. If you can do it, you do it. They're not following Christian principles. But the point is, I don't believe that we had this virus outbreak. We're going to have discipline coming to China, guaranteed. And it's not because we're any better than them, but I believe it's their treatment of their people. They've broken God's natural law with their one-child policy, with their slave labor. I mean, this is not capitalism that's going on in China. This is slave labor. And what's happening is God, if you think about it, I mean, what else could bring them to their knees, as well as many people in this country, to all of a sudden, you know, be open to prayer and acknowledging that maybe there is something in control beside themselves? But a simple virus, a coronavirus, which you can read about it on the label of a can of Lysol. And it's not a very complex attack, but it brought down a modern nation with all this power. And I honestly, I give glory to God. I honestly believe it's because of the treatment of the Christians there, crying out for help, and how the religious leadership, whether it's the Vatican, which, you know, they love tyrants. They always make deals, whether it's Hitler or it's a President Xi, it doesn't matter. But just the complete selling out of major denominations as far as their people are concerned in China, I absolutely believe this is God smacking them in the face for the way they treat his people. And I've said in the past, these regimes that look unbeatable, including ourselves, God can humble in an instant. He can humble them in an instant.
Right, right, exactly. And that's, you know, you think about a little virus that you can't hardly see. I mean, you can't see it. I guess, I don't know if you can even see it through a microscope, but the power of God, the wisdom of God is just stunning. I mean, that just really excites me. And there is a cause and effect going on in this world. And, you know, we walk by faith. We understand these things by faith, but we read the newspaper and we can see God's hand in many things, and you see Christians protected where others are destroyed, and, you know, wickedness, you know, don't live out half their days, you know, where righteous, not everyone, of course, but as a general rule, we see that God watches over his people and his covenant, people, down through the ages. And, it's just really exciting, to see that. So what do you think? What do you think is going on with the coronavirus? I mean, in the United States, what do you see God doing with all that?
Well, I believe that this was, I mean, again, you know, someone will write a book again and make lots of money off it, how it's the end times, just like the blood moons we had a couple of years ago, the end times, just like 9/11 was the beginning of the end times. I mean, it goes on and on. Now, if Christ came back tomorrow, amen. Let him come. I mean, what a glory it would be. But that's not our job to predict dates. Our job is to look at scripture and be able to prophesy to the world, not prophesy like some, you know, cheap charismatic fortune teller on TBN, but to really prophesy about the trends and what's going to happen. So, for example, I did a sermon called, it was about tearing down the tower of the EU, and this was before Brexit and what was going to happen. Well, how do we know that these type of empires fall? Because we've seen it from history. First of all, God tells us in Isaiah, he will not share his glory with another. Mm-hmm. So once you start thumbing your nose at God, he'll come for you. And one thing we know, whether it's the Roman Empire or the EU or what America is becoming, when you have a multicultural empire with different ethnic groups, the only way you can unite them is under the gospel. If we do not have one law and one faith, we will not get along. And isn't that working itself out? So people will become tribal. They will go back to their own cultures. The Tower of Babel, God dispersed it. The curse was reversed. in the book of Acts at Pentecost, people were able to speak the language of the gospel. And as you mentioned so eloquently, the first two commandments, you know, love God and love your neighbor, which is based on the Ten Commandments. And then we have statutes built off of that. If we all can't agree on that, then there is no unity. It's just a veneer of civilization. And once this virus starts to affect us economically, as the old saying goes, people are, you know, three meals away from anarchy. You're going to see that work itself out.
Yeah, when economics hits, you know, it does. Actually, I think this whole thing is making people think in ways that they've never thought before, kind of shaking the earth, really. The whole earth, too. It's not just us, everywhere, everyone. So it'll be interesting to see how all this plays out. I don't know. What do you think it bodes for the church? I mean, up to this point, you know, we were all comfortable going to church in large crowds. And, of course, we've had to, well, most of us have decided that maybe we should follow the guidelines and separate and or not meet as regularly as we should, whatever. You know how all things have changed, but our church is starting to meet again. And what do you see? Have you thought about, you know, what this might do to the church for good in some way? Is there anything that you? Yeah.
Sure. Absolutely. I believe we're in the midst of another Reformation. I believe the printing press that Luther and the Reformers were able to utilize. I believe the internet is the new printing press, and we'll use that technology to reach the people we need to. God will rebuild the church. It has become something disgusting. If you try and find the church, for example, I mean, I don't want to name names. I'm not one to start trouble, but the Evangelical Lutheran Church. If Luther was resurrected, he would hang these people that are in leadership. They pray for Planned Parenthood. They have same-sex unions. They have not just female ministers, but lesbian ministers. So, and you look at many of the Presbyterian churches, Knox would have beat them and thrown them out of the church. They claim to be reformed, but they are synagogues of Satan. I mean, John Knox and the Reformers, these were aggressive, dangerous men that loved the Lord. Not a single one of them would be able to preach in the denominations that are called by their name. So God is going to discipline his church. We will have a reformation. We will have victory out of this, not because we're so good, but because God always wins. And if there's one thing that I'd like to leave, an impression I'd like to leave upon people with this interview, is that remember when Joshua met the angel of the Lord on the road when he was heading into battle, and he asked the angel of the Lord, well, whose side are you on? The angel of the Lord basically told him, look, kid, I'm on God's side. It has nothing to do with you or with the enemy. And that's what the church has to learn. God is not always on our side. We better make sure we study scripture and analyze the situation and that we are on God's side. God is sovereign, not us. So we've gotten caught up in a lot of bad habits in the church. We've copied the culture, and we've reduced the faith, like I said, to baptism and then dying. There's really no studying in between.
And that's not too exciting, really. Nothing to get excited about there.
Right.
But yeah, I tend to want to read, you know, the old reformers and the Scottish reformers and the Continental reformers and all that. I don't really read much of, you know, contemporary, whatever you want to call them.
Right.
But I'm reading this stuff and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this is crazy. I never heard anything like this before in our church. And, you know, so it's like, what happened? I mean, I think part of the problem, obviously, is people don't read and they don't have an attention span long enough to even read anything.
Right.
So how do we, well, God's going to do it. I mean, I think it's almost like too, see what you think about this. I'll just throw this by you with this. It seems like the government is trying to control the church in many ways, and how I see it might play out is you're going to have, just like you did during the Scottish Reformation, the those who are compliant and those who are non-compliant, non-conformist and conformist. I don't know. I'm just thinking that out, and maybe that might be the pattern.
Yeah, well, that's a wise observation. If that's a pattern that we see in Scripture. Who were Christ's enemies? Mm. It was the sellout leadership in the church that was married to the Roman Empire. And that's where they derived their power. And when we read the Bible, we think, oh, you know, and even our Jewish friends try to make us believe that, oh, these were faithful Jewish leaders and Christ was just incorrigible and unreasonable. First of all, before Rome was there, the Greeks was there. The Greeks were there. This was part of the Seleucid Empire. These people were appointed, just like our religious leaders today are appointed. Now, President Trump walked to St. John's Episcopal Church and, you know, made a statement in front of the church. And then the female bishop came out and had things to say. And I mean, come on, even the National Cathedral. Does anyone think that these churches or the leadership is authorized by God, or they're even legitimate in God's eyes? It's a joke. Mm-hmm. Even the National Day of Prayer. I mean, they wouldn't invite me to Saudi Arabia on Ramadan to pray as a Christian minister. So it's not being offensive to anyone. But if you want to have a National Day of Prayer and have it in the Christian tradition, what is an imam doing there? What is a Hindu priest doing there? Do you want to provoke God to anger? Just don't have the service at all. So yeah. People will call me, email me, hey, you know, you want to get involved in National Day of Prayer? No way. I wouldn't touch that thing with a 10-foot dirty pole. Okay? I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want God to condemn me. I'm not a syncretist. So this is going to happen. The church that is liberal always chickens out, always gets scared and joins the state. Mm-hmm. Our worst enemy is always the liberal Christian, the fake Christian. It is not the homosexual agenda. It is not the Muslim. It is not the humanist. It is the humanist in the church, the one that will look at Ken, you know, look at me, right? Look at Mr. Souter, look at me and say, hey, guys, I'm a Christian, too. Mm-hmm. You're preaching hate. I read the same Bible you do. I see God accepting pedophiles and sodomites and murderers. And that's exactly what they do. So that's a keen observation. We could see these trends in Scripture. And, yeah, we have to call these people out while we still have a chance. My battle and your battle is not with the culture. It's with the church. It's the cheapness, the plasticness in the church. I call it, to make it simple for my people, I say, look, many times in the church we go from good Bereans to criminals. And what I mean by that, if you read Acts chapter 17, the Bereans were commended because Paul gave them a word and they searched the Scriptures and then they accepted. It was an astute people. It was a people that were into their Scripture, wanted to understand it. Now we have the other case, and this is modern evangelicals, what they teach. We have the two criminals on the cross next to Christ when he's being crucified. And of course, one criminal was repentant and he asked for Christ to take him into his kingdom. And Jesus said, as we know today, you know, you'll be with me in paradise. Fine. But is that we're so minimalist. Is that our goal? Just to be saved and then live like a humanist the rest of our life and just get in at the end? And that's basically what we teach. Get them saved. Get another group saved, which is fine. But isn't there some maturity? Isn't there any sanctification involved? And this is the richness of what the church has had when it's strong. And that's basically what the Reformation was about. The Catholic Church, they became like the thieves on the cross. They're basically criminals. They just wanted to do the smallest amount they needed to do to be saved. And all of a sudden, the Reformation pushed them to be Bereans again, to be a mature church, right? And that's what we had. We had a church that studied, that knew how to speak again and speak to the issues. Now we're back to being thieves on the cross. We just want to be saved last minute, and that's the way the culture is. You know, fast food, microwave food, you know, ready-made meals, and we've all been affected by it, myself included. I'm not preaching like I'm some especially holy person that hasn't been affected by this culture, but that's really the direction we've gone in.
Right. It's like an inch deep and a mile wide, and it's like just drop in and get people saved and go on. There's no follow-through. There's no discipling, no learning, no studying, no whatever. It's And obviously, then that we see the results of that. It's not good at all with what we see. I don't know. I feel like an oddball in my Christian circles. I'm going to a very good church. I shouldn't say, you know, that it's necessarily a church's fault, good solid preaching and all that. But, you know, when you start getting into some of these things of being optimistic and Christ is ruling and we should, you know, the gates of hell shall not prevail against them and all that, people actually get mad at you. Like, I had a pastor unfriend me. I mean, because I was starting to, you know, say that, well, look around, just look around. Can't you see what's going on? You know, it's like, well, yeah, but we walk by faith, not by sight, you know? And we know that what Christ has said is going to come to pass. It may not come to pass tomorrow, but over time it will. And the trend of history is towards the gospel winning in time and history.
Amen. So, amen. Well, I had preached a sermon called 1517 all over again.
Another one of my favorites, by the way.
Yeah. Well, if you look at the circumstances and what Luther was speaking about, what was he saying? You had the Muslims breathing down on Germany through the old Ottoman Empire, and you had France, which was supposed to be a Christian nation, actually being allies with the Ottoman Empire at that time. You had the Catholics breathing down Luther's neck. It didn't look too good. And no. It's very much like what we're facing today. I mean, the times don't change. And there was financial calamity, and there was religious upheaval, and God was shaking the nations at that time, and they made it. And how do I know they made it? I'm a scientific person. You and I are sitting having a radio show today criticizing everybody, and we haven't been arrested yet.
Right.
So obviously, our Christian forefathers, and through God's providence, made some progress for us. It's funny because people are sitting in the house, you know, in the summer in air conditioning, eating their ice cream. Yeah. They have five Bibles on the shelf, but they want to claim that Christians have made no progress throughout history.
Right, right.
Isn't it ironic?
It's crazy. It truly is.
Instead of thanking God for the victories and saying, wow, this is amazing. Look how far the faith has come. I mean, I can walk out onto the street with six Bibles in my hand, and I don't have a bishop chasing me, and there's no Spanish Inquisition. And we actually act like we've made no progress. Like the church, I mean, all hospitals come from the church. All orphanages come from the church. Mm. The whole idea of allowing people to speak and face their accusers, that was developed through the church. Because Christ said you needed two or three witnesses to uphold the conviction. To certify something, just like we had, he spoke about in the Old Testament. So we're losing those things all because we're afraid to be called a bigot or a racist or a misogynist or whatever it is. People are giving up the entire faith because they're afraid to be called names.
Mm. You know, I like to...
Yeah,
go ahead.
I'm listening.
Yeah. No, I was just going to say, one of the things that I use a lot is I heard this saying, and it just really, it does help to put things in perspective for a lot of people who are thinking about this. It's like, truth is hate to those who hate the truth. I mean, so you get this hate stuff, and I had this just last week. I had somebody texting me because some things I was saying that, you know, my church is full of hate mongers, and, you know, their church, love wins. You know, we accept all people, yeah. Love wins. It's like, what's that mean? I mean, love is based on truth. It's not just what love is. So, I mean, what do you mean by that? So,
exactly. Well, they have no balance. Remember, egalitarian humanism, this whole idea of equality, it's even been read into our faith, and people are falling for this. When you make everything equal, then you destroy reality itself. You destroy your nation. You destroy your faith. All faiths are not equal. All philosophical propositions are not equal. And this is the same thing we faced in the Garden of Eden. The whole order was turned upside down when Adam and Eve believed the lies of the devil that they were equal with God, that they could discern right and wrong for themselves. And we're seeing the same thing today. The design was for God to be the boss, obviously, for Adam to be his vice regent on earth, for Eve to help him, and for the animal world to be on the bottom. And by the time we get out of the third chapter of Genesis, for a while, we had the serpent on top. We had Eve leading her husband around. We had Adam under her, and then we had God on the bottom. And that's exactly what we're getting now. And it causes mass confusion. And God had to actually reverse the order again, where he cursed the serpent. He put the creation back under him and under Adam. And he told Eve, this is very popular today amongst feminists, he said, your desire shall be for your husband. So he restored the order there. And God was the boss again. And we keep trying to overturn that. If you make all things equal, that's why we're in the situation we're in. Children correct their parents. The person that walks into your church and they've been a Christian 3 months, they've read, you know, one book of scripture, they're correcting Ken Souter, who has spent his life studying the Bible, and there is no rank anymore. And that's why people complain, oh, this generation. Yeah, that's how we're raised now. We want to be the CEO after 6 months of the company.
Amen.
We don't want to go through the steps. We don't, because we're all equal. And we're seeing that on the streets today. The criminal is equal to the business owner. Everybody's equal. So we don't even have the faith and the resolute commitment to condemn anything. And it's a shame, but we're going to watch it play out. But once the house burns down, we can build it up again. And we'll be in the same situation that Christians were during the Roman Empire. Constantine, you know, where Christians were once persecuted, Constantine had to beg the Christians and the theologians to help take over the empire to serve justice so it could even survive.
Mm. Yeah, everything about our country, if you know history, really, all the good stuff, there's this, you know, this saying, you know, make America great again, right? What made America great in the first place? I mean, that should be the question. That what we're doing today is not what made America great in the first place. Spending trillions and trillions of dollars and throwing it out at people because whatever. I mean, those are not the things that made America great. What made America great came out of the Reformation and the entire change of thinking that came out of that. And, freedom and liberty and ability to be all that you could be under God. Equal opportunity, but not equal outcome. No, because everybody's different. I can't pitch a baseball like Jamie Moyer, my next door neighbor who I grew up with, could pitch. And I have no problem with that, you know. But I'm pretty good at financial planning and some things like that. And, I've got a good track record there. And like you said, recently I was trying to counsel a younger brother, and he just would not have anything of what I was trying to share with him. I said, brother, I've got 45 years of Christian experience. I've got 23 years of experience in this field. I think I know a few things, but no, they want to hear it. And it is. And everybody wins today. You know, everybody gets a trophy. Everybody's a hero. Everybody's, it's upside down. It truly is upside down.
But that's it. That's it. And it's a great observation. You bring up wonderful points. I mean, you nailed it. See, that's it. Everyone's a winner. Everyone's equal. There is no defeat. I mean, I was going to sue the Philadelphia 76ers because I don't see any 5'9", 250-pound white men, you know, playing power forward or center for them in basketball.
Right.
Now, if I brought that lawsuit, we would laugh, but yet we treat the culture that way.
Yeah.
We will lower standards to get people into the military or to join the police force that we're actually complaining about right nowadays, but we'll lower the standards to get these people in, instead of making them hit a standard. So the Philadelphia 76ers would laugh at me, yet we're going to compromise the Marines, and we're going to lower the physical qualifications just to get, you know, G.I. Jane in, just to get, you know, a woman in. And it's amazing because egalitarianism will continue to tear this place down. We have no moral ground to stand upon because every culture is equal, every religion is equal.
Yes.
Remember, when Paul was debating the Greeks and the Areopagus, he was educated. He knew that they weren't atheists. You know, it wasn't a metaphysical problem. It was an epistemological problem. They made an idol to the unknown God. And he said, wait a minute. You're questioning if we could know that God. I know him. He's Jesus Christ. And they didn't even get mad at him for saying that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead. It's when you say Jesus is the only way. That's what offends people. They'll accept the resurrection. They'll accept our faith, our little private devotionals, as long as we keep it in the church. As soon as you make it exclusive and you break their dearly held beliefs of egalitarianism, they want to kill you.
Yeah. It's difficult today. And, I keep going back to this is, it used to be, church militant. You don't hear that very much anymore. But we were, in this world to fight, error and all that and to be, on the money. I know there was an organization called, Campus Crusade for Christ. And they're still there, but they changed their name. So it's now Crew. The crusade is chopped down to Crew. I don't know if they did that intentionally, but it certainly seems like maybe they didn't want to offend anybody, that maybe we were on some kind of a crusade. But that's what we need to be. We need to be on a crusade and be optimistic and onward Christian soldiers. Today it's backward Christian soldiers. And even if that, it's really, really sad. We have about 15 minutes here. Just want to give you an opportunity to, preach to us a little. What should we be doing? And people are listening today and say, I'm a Christian. I'm in a church. I've never heard this stuff before. What would you suggest for me other than maybe start tuning in and listening to you? Because I think your sermons are really good. And I do want to recommend it. You do go and listen to Pastor Rubino on Sermon Audio. I do it every week, and it's really a blessing to hear. So what would you say in the next 10, 15 minutes or so?
Just remember that Scripture answers everything. And when we tell people, hey, you need Jesus, you have to get past the slogan. You have to understand Scripture enough, be able to parse the Scriptures and show them why. Jesus is the answer because he's the answer to all the philosophical problems we've ever had. He's the only answer to equality. You have to explain how, get our history back. Our history has been hijacked. How Christ's law brings peace to the nations. How can you make the king equal with the pauper? How can you make people equal of different ethnic groups, like you eloquently said? With equal opportunity. Well, that's being equal under the law. So if I can't debase my own money and make counterfeit money, well, the government shouldn't be able to either. If I have to balance my books and I can't live on credit forever, well, the U.S. government should have to behave that way also. So we just want to show them principles from Scripture that have guided this nation. Even a secular humanist who's an historian will not deny that it's not only the Christian faith that shaped this country, but as you mentioned, it was the Reformed faith. And we're still running on the fumes of Calvinistic Puritanism. Amen. That's what shaped the 13 colonies. That's what made them a force to be reckoned with. They were so powerful in their addiction to study that even today, as many of them become godless, Ivy League schools still dominate the scene. And that's a testament to the Puritan ethic. People would sit for a six-hour worship service. You can't, there are unions now in certain churches. There's contract agreements with the pastor that you can't torture the pastor and make them, preach more than 28 and a half minutes. but that's where we're going. Like, that's the attention span now. That's the work ethic. Let's bring back the work ethic that the reformers had. Let's really be men again. Let's open up those Scriptures, dig into it, apply the Word of God to everything, and recover our history. We are in grave danger. The faith of the revolution, or people like to call it the political left, or that revolutionary faith, that's what's going to bring down this country. What we're experiencing now with not only with the virus, but now with these different protests that turn into riots and what we're going through, this is the same thing the French Revolution brought. And as a matter of fact, they're saying equality and fraternity. I mean, these are the things they preached, is that we had to make everyone equal no matter what. And we went through the same, the Russian people went through the same thing during the Bolshevik Revolution. It was all about equality. But what they do is they destroy your history. They tear down your monuments. They rewrite all the history books, and they always get rid of Christianity, because Christianity puts everything in its proper place. It reflects reality. These other philosophical systems don't. And the one that we're dealing with today, if you look at the symptoms of what's going on, it is the French Revolution. It is the Bolshevik Revolution come to this nation. And when I spoke about it in a sermon, Warning for America, and I spelled it with a K, and they kept correcting me on sermon audio, and had to tell them, look, I'm not illiterate. I want the K there to reflect the communist connotation. Right. But the point was, all the things we used to make fun of in this country, women in the military, no belief in God, abortion on demand, breaking up families, disobeying natural law that God's put in place. This was all in the Soviet Union 50 years ago, and we used to laugh about it. Now it's here. Now it's here.
Yeah.
And these are the principles we continue to follow. You know, the whole, so that's what I want to bring out, is that the Bible applies to everything. And we need to get back to that rigorous faith of study and application.
Mm. Yeah, very well said. I couldn't have said it any better. Back to the Bible and, you know, read the old confessions and read the Puritans, as Spurgeon said. There's just so much there to bolster your faith and understand really where our heritage came from. You know, a lot of times I'll say something and I'll always preface it because I know it's going to be interpreted as being cultish almost. I said, "What, do you believe that?" I said, no, this is what the church believed for hundreds of years. Okay, it's not nothing.
Right.
I'm not coming up with something new. Just, you got to just know what your history believe. And a lot of times people are just taken back by that. So it does help in defending the faith to know that, you know, much of these things are not new. They're really not. It's just a matter of resurrecting them again. And as you said in your sermon in 1517 all over again, which I thought was such a catchy title, I couldn't help but listen to it. And I recommend the listening audience to look that one up because it is so true. But what's happening in the streets of America today is just unheard of. People are genuinely shocked. I mean, it's unbelievable what's going on right now. So God is shaking our country, and I trust that out of it will come some good, and that we will have a reformation again in this nation. That's certainly my prayer, and I know it's yours as well.
Absolutely, and as Christians, we shouldn't be shocked. We could see the trend. I had delivered a sermon called Civil War II and Surviving the Second Civil War, and I went into that almost 2 years ago because you can see the trends from Scripture. You look at Romans 1, heterosexuals ruin marriage first. We know that through cheating and adultery. We're not just picking on sodomite. It just goes downhill from there. And once you reject God, everything falls into place. You go from the adultery to the sodomy, then you go to the pedophilia, and then we eventually get down to eating people.
Yeah.
And I talked about how cannibalism would be supported, and people giggled at me. And now you have all these movies on Netflix and HBO, and cannibalism is becoming popular. Mm-hmm. And you even have people like, that godless atheist. I forgot his name, but a very famous atheist philosopher. And he was saying we have to get over the taboo of eating human flesh.
Oh, my gosh.
So this scripture doesn't lie. Once we go down that rabbit hole, it goes very deep. And it's all egalitarianism. Yeah. I mean, even today, speaking with you, fine, you introduced me as pastor. That's wonderful. I respect you. You're my elder in Christ. You've had more years in the faith. You have more life experience. So out of respect for you, when you called me and asked me to come on the show, how can I refuse? I mean, I learned just as much from you as, you know, you're mentioning my sermons, but I learned just as much, if not more, from you. Mm-hmm. And this needs to be the attitude of the church again. Regardless of how the world treats each other, let's treat each other by the example we're given in Scripture. Let's respect our elders again. Let's learn something.
Yeah. No, I look back myself over the years in my faith. I've been a Christian for 45 years, and I can only probably on a hand, one hand, those who I really looked up to as being role models in the church, unfortunately, but they were truly pillars, and I owe a lot to them as well. And it's a foolish thing not to listen and get wisdom from somebody who's got more life experience and so forth and been walking with the Lord a lot more. Tell us a little bit about your church, if somebody's up in the area there, how they might be able to find you and that sort of thing. And we do plan, actually, my wife and I were talking, and we're gonna come up to your church one of these times. Now that she's retired and we have a little more time, we're definitely gonna show up there.
Sure. Well, it's Fellowship Baptist Church in Coney Island, and it's 2929 West 20th Street. We're having, of course, problems right now because, as many people might know, our current mayor and governor are not faithful Christians. Right. So there are a lot of restrictions, and so we have some things going on now. But regularly, 2929 West 20th Street, Brooklyn, New York, we're right across from the minor league ballpark for the Cyclones, the Mets. Mets farm team.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, we're one block off the beach, and you can also find us on Sermon Audio. Of course, you can find us on if you just Google a search. If you Google my name, I usually come right up. There aren't a lot of Pastor Robert Rubinos, so if you do that, some links will come up. But you also have our phone number, and we will be reestablishing our worship soon. Of course, we have some issues right now, but you can find us on the
sure.
Not a problem.
Sure. No, I really appreciate that. And again, I am so thankful that you're out there. There's precious few of you. There are some, though, others out there as you've, teaching the same thing that we've been talking about this morning. So I'm grateful for that and grateful for our fellowship. I want to thank you for coming on the show this morning. And would you come back again if we invited you?
Oh, sure. Anytime you want to get in trouble, just invite me back on. No problem. It'd be my pleasure.
Oh, that's great. Well, thank you so much, Pastor Rubino, for coming on the show today and engaging in a lively and very very good discussion today. My name is Ken Souter, and what you're listening to is a show called Biblically Speaking here on WFYL, 1180 AM. And we look forward to hearing from you, and you can always contact the station if you'd like to reach out to either myself or Pastor Rubino. You can go to the website and find the contact information there. We'd love to hear from you. So with that, we thank you again for listening, and until next time, may God bless you and keep studying God's Word.